1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 14, 15 and 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And by the way, if your Bible does not say God was manifest in the flesh, you have the wrong Bible. Just want to let you know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to be here tonight. It's been a great, great day, and we're thankful for the many, many, many blessings you've bestowed upon us today. It truly was a joy to be in God's house today. And we've been blessed tonight also with the music and the singing and the special DVD. And now I pray, Lord, you'll just help us to concentrate on the Word of God. May the Spirit of God help me, and may the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say. And if anybody walked in this room tonight that's not saved, well, we pray tonight we'll get saved. And as far as God's people, Lord, we're looking for a great blessing tonight. We pray for revival for God's people, and we pray for a great harvest of souls as well. That's my twofold prayer, for revival for the people of God, and for anyone else who's not saved, well, we want to see sinners get saved. So just have your way in the service tonight. Keep your hand on this meeting. Keep your hand on this preacher. Keep your hand on this congregation. Keep your hand on all our guests that are here. We love them. We're so happy to see them. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Well, since we're celebrating the 25th anniversary of this church, I thought I'd speak tonight on the subject of the Church of the Living God.
Amen.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the founder of the church.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the founder of the church, he's the foundation
Amen.
Of the church. So he's the founder of the church and the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
Romans 9:33 says, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Amen.
And that phrase, whosoever believeth on him, is found repeatedly in the Bible. To belong to the church of the living God, a person has to be born again.
Amen.
To belong to the church of the living God, a person has to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.
Yeah.
You know, for many years I would just focus on believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, because I felt that was the emphasis. And it is. But let's not forget, the Lord wants to save the whole household. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If your house believes, if your family believes, they'll be saved too. Amen?
That's right.
Some of you here tonight with unsaved loved ones, claim that promise. Amen?
Yes.
Claim that verse. Pray over that verse. Read that verse, and God needs to pray, Lord, save my household.
Amen.
Save my family.
Amen.
Save my unsaved husband. Save my children. Save my kinfolk. Amen? Claim that promise. Now, tonight, we're going to focus on the Church of the Living God. First of all, this is God's church. Amen?
Yeah.
We wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for God's church.
Right.
Praise God. I set out to start a social club. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord led me to start a church. Amen?
Amen.
And this is God's church. It's
Amen.
A church of the living God. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:32, Yet none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. It's God's church.
Yes.
It's God's church. It's the church of God. And by the way, when the Bible says unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, Paul is not speaking of any particular denomination. Praise God, there were no denominations back then.
Yeah.
There were no denominations back then. Denominationalism came later, much later. And I'll say this, denominationalism caused confusion and brought in division and confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And I believe God is not behind denominationalism. I don't believe that. People often ask me for the various denominations. And I tell them, listen, the Bible is our only authority. Amen?
Amen.
That'll clear up a lot of questions right there.
Yeah.
Oh, what does this church believe that? And I was in a supermarket the other day, Trader Joe's, you know, and I'm in there, and this lady said to me, well, there's so many churches. How do you know what's the right one? I said, quite simply, read your Bible. That eliminated 99% of your questions right there. And if you're still mixed up, come and see me, I'll straighten you out. I think you become a Baptist, amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
You say, preacher, you think only Baptists go to heaven? No, but if you're going to go to heaven, go the right way, amen?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Come on now. You Baptist tonight?
Yeah.
All right, I hope I'm preaching a Baptist tonight, amen? If you're not, we'll try to help you, amen? Because that's you right here, amen? Amen. Look, someone said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed of myself, amen? That's right. I'm a Baptist, amen? And I said, you want me to be a Baptist,
amen?
So I want you to become one of those non-denominational churches. No, I'm not,
amen?
People taking the name Baptist off the church? I don't believe in that, amen? I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that.
Amen.
I go to a store, I'm walking down the aisle, I see signs, food. No, I want to see what it says. Beans. Amen? Coffee. All right? Hot dog. I say food. I want a food. What kind of food is it? What's in there? China's anonymous. It's Baptist church. Amen? Yeah, Baptist doctrine. Amen? That's right. People get all mixed up on this. Nothing to be mixed up on. Read your Bible.
Amen.
You get saved. You get baptized. Praise God, you're a Baptist now. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the local New Testament church is a divine institution.
Yes.
It's a divine institution. It's the church of God. It's God's church. I will build my church. It's a divine institution. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, in Acts 20, verse 28, feed the church of God. It's God's church. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Do you notice that? Whose blood? God's blood. Jesus Christ is God. Amen?
Yes.
You read that verse, I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion. Feed the church of God, which he, who's he? God. The pronoun he goes back to the antecedent. God. Feed the church of God, which God has purchased with his own blood, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Amen?
Yeah.
And anybody that doesn't believe that is wrong doctrinally. Yeah. That's a very basic fact. It's the church of God, and Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
He said, I'll build my church. It's his church. And since this is God's church, things must be done God's way.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
It shocks me the way some churches operate. They're not doing it God's way.
Yeah.
They're not doing it according to the Bible. Just make it up as they go along. You wouldn't believe the stuff I get in the mail.
Yeah.
I mean, the kooky stuff I get in the mail. You want to grow your church? Do this. Wait a minute. This is the contrary to Scripture. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it God's way. Amen?
Yeah.
This is God's church. Therefore, things must be done God's way. Keep your place in 1 Timothy, please. And go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice, by the way, it's name singular. Now, you would say, that seems like incorrect English. It's the correct doctrine, amen?
Amen.
One God, three persons, one God.
Yep.
And then normally you'd say the names of the Father. Is that right? This morning, I missed my daughters. Their names are Isabel, Rachel, and Sarah. If I were to say, those are my three daughters over there, their name is Isabel, Rachel, and Sarah. Wait a minute, name? You say name. Right, names. Their names are Isabel, Rachel, Sarah. But when you're talking about the Godhead, the name, singular name, one God, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is God's church. Things must be done God's way.
Amen.
This is God's way. A young preacher once was talking to the Duke of Wellington. They called the Iron Duke, the famous Duke of Wellington. And he told the Duke of Wellington he considered it useless to attempt to evangelize India. He said, it's a waste of time and resources, and I don't believe we should evangelize India. You know what the Duke said? The Duke of Wellington said, sir, what are your marching orders? Well, the preacher said, what do you mean by that? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Sir, these are your marching orders. Amen.
Yeah.
And by the way, those are our marching orders.
Yeah.
That's our marching orders. I want us to consider the Great Commission, its purpose, the evangelization of the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Doesn't it bother you that people are dying without Christ? He that believeth not shall be damned. Just think of that word. Doesn't that word sound so bad? Damned. Damned. Those without Christ are condemned. They're lost.
Yes.
If they don't believe, they'll be damned forever. Oh, what a terrible thought. So its purpose, the evangelization of the world. Its result, establishing churches. Jesus said, I will build my church.
Amen.
That's the result. You get people saved,
yes.
You organize them into local New Testament churches.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes. Amen?
That's God's program. It's God's program. God's program, by the way, is the local church. I am shocked that there are people who claim to be good Christians that are not actively involved in their local church.
Yeah.
They're wrong. They're out of God's will. If you want to serve God and obey God, you have to be involved in a good local church. Amen?
Amen.
That's God's program. Its purpose, the evangelization of the world. Its result, establishing local churches. Its scope, every Christian witnessing to every creature.
Amen.
Amen? The Great Commission is not just for missionaries. It's not just for pastors or evangelists. He that wins souls is wise. It's for all of us. We all ought to be out winning souls. That's the Great Commission. Its purpose, the evangelization of the world. Its result, establishing churches. Its scope, every Christian witnessing to every creature. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And certainly we've got a lot of creatures around here in New York. Amen? Millions of them. Yeah?
Amen.
I can't understand what anybody can say. It's hard to win souls. Well, get out there and try. Amen?
Amen.
It's really hard if you don't do it.
Right.
If you do it, it's not that hard. Now, its purpose, the evangelization of the world. Its result, establishing churches. Its scope, every Christian. Witnessing to every creature. Its method, house by house. Street by street.
Yes.
Town by town. Country by country. You say, well, when did you see that in the Bible? Okay. I'm glad you asked. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts 2 and 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, what? From house to house. Now go to Acts 5:42. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and what? In every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let's get out into every house.
Amen.
Get into these houses and tell them, turn the TV off. I got something better. We're going to read the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to have a Bible study. We're going to pray. I'm going to show you how to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
In every house. And hear about Acts 20:20.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. I got 20/20 vision. You say, no, I saw you wearing glasses. No, that's that kind of vision. Look, Acts 20:20. That's the kind of 2020 vision I'm talking about. That's the kind of 2020 vision we need. Amen?
Yeah.
Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly what? From house to house. Beloved, we have to go from house to house, up and down the streets, house to house, talking to folks about the Lord, giving out gospel tracts, inviting them to church, trying to get them saved. That's God's program. That's God's program. So its purpose, the evangelization of the world. Its result, establishing churches. Its scope, every Christian witnessing to every creature. Its method, house by house. Its power, it's not by our own strength, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
If we do it on our own strength, we're certainly going to fail. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can win souls.
Yeah.
It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that this church was established. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
That's how it was established. Prayer, praying, going out, soul winning, talking to folks about the Lord,
amen,
getting them saved, discipling them, preaching the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can win souls and continue going forward, sending out missionaries, establishing churches, and fulfilling the Great Commission. Look at Luke 24, please. Luke 24. You know, a lot of Christians are confused about this. And I've heard people say, oh, you know, I heard you preach, and I could never live that kind of Christian life. Let me tell you, I couldn't either without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
You know, and people say it's hard to live the Christian life. It's hard to live the Christian life in the flesh. Yes.
Yeah.
In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life in the flesh. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no telling what God can do through you. Amen?
Yeah.
Like we sang earlier, there's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you.
Yeah.
Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 46. Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. Get that? All nations. Praise God, we got all nations right here in our neighborhood. Amen? That's right. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we're not going to get the gospel out around the world. We're going to continue doing that. But isn't it a blessing ministering in a neighborhood where there's people from all nations right on our doorstep?
Amen.
You knock on one door, an Indian guy answers the door. You give him the gospel. You knock on the next door, somebody from Africa answers the door. Give him the gospel. Knock on the next door, an Hispanic family lives there. You can go right up and down the street and talk to people from 20 different nations on one block. Amen?
Amen.
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 Great.
What a great opportunity God has given us.
Amen.
What a strategic place God has placed us. Amen?
Amen.
I look at that video and I'm thrilled seeing an old fish store that's turned into a place where fishes are men. Amen?
Yeah.
What a strategic place right here on Elmont Road. Now, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, here we go. Don't miss this. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. What's the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Jesus said that ye shall receive, there's that word again, power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of Elmont. Amen? There you have it. Amen. I'm seeing you pay attention. Look, well, listen, when the Bible was written, Elmont was the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? You better believe it. Now, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit
that's right,
that we can carry on this great work.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Back on February 21st, 1882, a Baptist missionary in India named Reverend N.M. Waterbury wrote an article, and that article was published in the Baptist Missionary Magazine. I'm not going to read the entire article, because it's rather long, but I will read a small part of it that I thought was really interesting. This considering is back in 1882. He said this, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And if this be true, it were well that his servants do his work quickly. The power of darkness and error, the powers of darkness and error work quickly. The Roman Catholics have bought many converts in India. The Mohammedans, now back in those days they called Muslims Mohammedans, the Mohammedans are laying hold of Africa. Think about that now. What's going on in Africa? Chopping heads off and everything. Yeah? I mean, it's shocking. If we had more missionaries, what a difference it could make. Huh? The Mohammedans are laying hold of Africa. The time to do effective work is now. Much of the work of evangelizing the world has been committed to the Baptists. Our missionaries were pioneers in India and in Burma. The blessings bestowed upon their efforts have been beyond all precedent. At the same time, their growth at home has been wonderfully large. The Baptist principle requires that the Baptists in America push forward the work in missions. Large fields still wait to be opened up. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And often the contributions are discouragingly small. The Lord of the vineyard calls for the fruits due to him. Now is the time for the Baptists to respond.
Amen.
What a challenge. And that was back in 1882. You think about that. Back in the 18th century, after hearing an account of the spiritual needs of India, a pastor said there's a gold mine in India that seems almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? William Carey spoke up. He said, I will venture to go down, but remember, you must hold the ropes.
Yes.
How about that, huh?
Amen.
Beloved, this is the Lord's church. It has to be done God's way. God's church, the work must be done God's way.
Amen. Right.
1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. This is the Lord's church. It must be done His way. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, the Lord has given two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Earlier we were joking and said it's three ordinances, Baptist, the Lord's Supper, and a Sunday afternoon nap. And I enjoy that nap, but strictly speaking, it's not really an ordinance. It's a very beloved custom, but I wouldn't call it an ordinance. The Lord said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming back, amen?
Amen.
Yes, the Lord's coming back.
Praise
this is the Lord's church. It's the church of the living God.
Amen.
So we must be careful to do things His way, because it's His church.
Yes.
Secondly, it's not only the church of God, it's the church of the living God.
Amen.
Ever think about that? You know, I was studying the other day and going through my Bible. I told Carl the other day, I said, praise God, I had a great quiet time this morning. I was able to study without interruption. The phone didn't ring. Nothing was interfering with me. And I was just studying and reading. It's amazing how many times the Bible refers to the church as the church of the living God.
Amen.
Just think about that. We don't, there's no idols around here, amen?
Amen.
We don't worship idols.
No.
We don't worship false gods. We don't worship Allah. We don't worship the gods of the heathens.
Yeah.
We don't worship Baal. Praise God, we serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
In the world today. Amen.
Amen.
The true church is the house of God, and it's the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3:15. Elijah the prophet challenged the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. Why? To prove that his God was the living God. You read that whole passage, that's what it's about. Elijah's trying to show them, I serve the living God. You don't serve the living God. Your God is not real. Baal's a false God. Baal's powerless. Baal's meaningless. You're wasting time serving a God who doesn't even exist.
Yeah.
But we serve the living God.
Oh, yeah.
Baal's a false God. Allah is a false God. Isn't it sad that there are a billion Muslims enslaved to a false God?
Yeah.
Isn't that shocking? Isn't that tragic? All throughout the Bible, and you can look this up, all throughout the Bible, our God is referred to as the living God. Moses said, but who is there of all flesh that have heard the voice of the living God?
Amen.
Speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived. Deuteronomy 5:26. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. And that he would, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and the Elishabites. I was waiting to see how many were still awake. All right. All right. It's Joshua 3:10. Amen. Referring to Goliath, David said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?
Amen.
Praise God.
King Hezekiah. Oh, great King Hezekiah. He said, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, had sent to reproach the living God. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? King Darius said to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God.
Amen.
Notice King Darius was a heathen.
Yeah.
But he recognized Daniel was a servant of the living God.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And the answer is, yes, our God is able to deliver thee. Amen. Hosea 1:10 says, ye are the sons of the living God. Simon Peter said to our Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living
yes.
God.
Amen.
Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Notice the Lord is not only the living God. The Bible emphasizes he's the true God, as opposed to the false gods.
Yeah.
You know, nowadays you can't even talk like that. They'll say, you can't say that. What makes you so sure your God is the true God and those other gods are false gods? Well, I'll give you one answer for that. The Bible, amen?
Amen.
That's how I know.
Yeah.
The Bible's my authority, amen?
Yes.
Yeah,
yeah.
Not the Koran. Not the Book of Mormon. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible!
Amen.
The Bible says our God is the true God. Our God is the living God. The other gods are false gods. And we have no respect for them. And people say, you should have respect for our religions. Well, listen, we want to try to win them to the Lord. And we should be kind. We should be courteous. But we should never compromise.
Amen.
Yeah. And there's too much compromising going on today. It's shocking to me how many people profess to be Christian, and yet their thinking is totally unscriptural. It's shocking. It really is. It only reinforces what the Bible teaches, that the devil has sown tares among the wheat. And how else you can look at it? Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, ye turn to God from idols
yes.
to serve the living and
yes.
true God.
Amen.
Paul says, you turn away from your idolatry to serve the living and the true God. This is the church of the living God. The true God, the living and true God.
Amen.
Beloved, there are many gods in this crazy mixed up world, but there's only one living and true God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There are many gods, we realize that. Some of you may have studied comparative religion in college, or you might have relatives or friends that belong to some other religion. We know there are many, many gods, many religions, but there's only one living and true God. Look in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. None other God, no other God but one, the true God. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. See, Paul acknowledges as many gods.
Yeah.
Small g, in contrast to the true living God with a capital G. There are many gods, many lords, many. Now look at verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him.
Amen.
So there are many gods. Baal, Allah, Buddha. There's many gods, but only one true God, the God of the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So there's only one true God and only one true church. You say, well, there's so many churches. Yes, but they're not serving and obeying and following the one true living God, then it's not a real legitimate church. Amen?
Right, man.
That's how you can tell. I mean, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me tonight. If a church does not follow the Bible, if a church does not carefully, diligently, obediently follow the Word of God, it is no longer a true church of God. That's my position.
Yep.
For example, I don't want to spend too much time with this, but for example, most of the mainline churches, what we call mainline churches, be Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopal, Methodist, you look this up now, I'm not making this up. Most of these so-called churches support homosexuality.
Yes.
That's a fact. Look it up. Go on the internet. Go to Google. Type it in. You'll find it repeatedly thrown on the internet. It's a fact. Most of them. By the way, Brother Dan's brother wrote an article. And he said, when these mainline churches want to take a position on homosexuality, they spend months, even years, to decide on it. What is there to spend time looking at the Bible?
Amen.
We can figure it out 1 minute. It's wrong.
Amen.
Wrong. The Bible says it's an abomination.
Amen.
They didn't have a committee to talk about it.
Right.
What do you think there, doctor? Well, I don't know, Reverend. What do you think? And hey, let's discuss that. Come back next year and talk about some more. Hello? Yeah. I mean, it's pretty clear it's an abomination. I don't know why we have to have a big discussion on that. But, you know, they're all supporting so-called same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
And even our homosexual ministers. How can anyone sit and listen to a preacher who's a sodomite? How could they do that?
Oh,
yeah. Or a lesbian. How could they do that?
Amen.
I mean, that's mind-boggling to me.
Yeah.
You're going to go to church on Sunday and sit there and a homosexual's going to preach? What? I find that shocking. I mean, you know, I just... Now, listen, you young people, you better really spend a lot of time in prayer. And you better really know your Bible.
Because
it's going to get a lot worse.
Yeah.
I'm telling you right now, you better put your seatbelt on, sit up. It's really going to start getting bad.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be a pessimist or an alarmist, but you can, look, the Supreme Court just came out and said all 50 states now have to accept homosexual marriage. That's not good.
No.
And when they did that, the White House had a rainbow over it.
Yeah.
Hey! God help our country. God help us. So you young people better know what you believe. And you better spend time in prayer. Say, God, give me courage.
Yes.
Give me wisdom.
Yes.
Give me discernment. Give me tact. Because we're going to talk to people who not only are homosexual, but any people who might not be homosexual, but they support that. And we have to have the right words to say to them. And we need wisdom.
Yes.
And we have to stand firm. So listen, I don't want to get into a fight with anybody. I don't want to be your enemy. But the Bible's so clear on this.
Yeah. Amen.
The Bible's so clear on this. Brother Dave said he was listening to my message on the homosexualization of America. And he thought I was going to be a little more. And I said, look, they already think we're crazy. Isn't it strange? People who engage in that kind of wicked perverted sex, they were crazy, right? But, you know, they think we're crazy as it is because we believe the Bible and we're old-fashioned, we're fundamental and so on. Let's not give them more ammunition. Let's try to be reasonable.
Yes.
And not get ugly about it.
Yeah.
And I don't want to get ugly about it, but I have to take my stand. It's wrong.
Yeah.
It's wrong. And we can never endorse something that God says is an abomination.
That's right.
God says it's unnatural. God calls it vile affections. And I can give you many examples in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It's amazing how people can try to get around that. Well, once the church endorses sodomy and perversion, And any kind of wicked sin like that, it can no longer be considered a true New Testament church.
Right.
And I don't care what the Supreme Court says. Somebody said, what does that stand for? S-C-O-2, USA. And I said, Supreme Court of the United States of America. But really, S-C-O-T-USA now should stand for the Sodomite Church. I mean, the Sodomite Court of the United States of America. Amen? Because they have now gone on record as supporting, defending, promoting homosexuality. And we can never, I don't care what the president says, I don't care what the Supreme Court says, I don't care what Governor Cuomo says, I don't care what Hillary Clinton says, I know what the Bible says. So the church gets away from the Word of God. It's no longer a real church. When we purchased this building back in 1998, it was a local businessman who I knew pretty well at the time. I haven't seen him in many years. I think he moved to Florida. But he asked me, hey, Reverend, why are you buying this building and moving a church over here to Elmont Road? We have so many churches around here. We have the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church. And he went right down the line, all the churches. I knew they were all there. They're not telling me. And I said, well, let me ask something. Are they winning souls? Are they proclaiming the gospel? And he looked at me like I had three heads. Hello? So we're here to win souls, amen?
Amen.
We're here to preach the gospel.
Amen.
We're here to teach people the word of God.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Will we move on? I see time just flying by. This is God's church.
Yes.
It's the church of the living God.
Amen.
And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. As the Lord laid in my heart to preach this text tonight, I was thinking, you know, I've heard so much preaching for the beginning of this chapter. And we should hear preaching on this because it's so important about, you know, the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon and, you know, how they should conduct their homes and families. And this is important. Then I heard a lot of preaching on verse 16. And again, that's important. You know, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So that's important. But I haven't heard much preaching on this, that the church is the pillaring ground of the truth. We need to think about that. Albert Barnes said this, the word pillar means a column. There's a column right back there, not by the door. That column is holding up a beam, and the beam is holding up the roof. Without that column, without that beam, we'd be in trouble. There used to be a load-bearing wall here. In fact, there's a load-bearing wall right here. No, wait, right back here. With a soccer and a picture. And I remember when we first were interested in buying this building, Brother Turtle told me it's too small. This is not big enough for an auditorium. I said, Brother, that load-bearing wall is going to come down. And it did come down. So that column is holding up that beam. The word pillar is a column. You see? I'll continue with Albert Barnes. The word pillar means a column such as that by which a building is supported. And then any firm prop or support. If it refers to the church here, it means that it is the support of the truth. As a pillar is of a building. It sustains it amidst the war of elements, the natural tendency to fall, and the assaults which may be made on it, and preserves it when it would otherwise tumble into ruin. Thus it is with the church. It is entrusted with the business of maintaining the truth, of defending the truth from the assaults of error, and of transmitting it to future time. The truth is, in fact, upheld in the world by the church.
Amen.
That's a great statement.
That is.
You think about that. The truth is upheld in the world by the church. The people of the world feel no interest in defending it. And it is to the church of Christ that it is owing that it is preserved and transmitted from age to age. The word rendered ground, see, first Barnes is explaining the word pillar. Now he's explaining the word ground. The word rendered ground means properly a basis or a foundation. The figure here is evidently taken from architecture, as the use of the word pillar is. The proper meaning of the one expression would be that truth is supported by the church, as an edifice is by a pillar. of the other, that the truth rests on the church, as a house does on its foundation. It is that which makes it fixed, stable, permanent, that on which it securely stands amid storms and tempests, that which renders it firm when systems of error are swept away, as a house that is built on the sand.
Yes.
And then he refers to our Lord's saying, you know, wise man builds his house upon a rock, and so on. I'll continue with Albert Barnes. The meaning, then, is that the stability of the truth on earth is dependent on the church.
Amen.
Think about that now. What an awesome responsibility we have. What a privilege we have. The stability of the truth on earth is dependent on the church. Well, who else would it be dependent upon? The Supreme Court? No.
No. That's right.
Our educational system? No.
No.
Our universities? No. All the great universities were started out teaching the truth.
That's right.
Yale, Harvard, Brown, all of that. Now, no longer now. Princeton. Now they're all part of the problem. I repeat it.
Yeah.
The stability of the truth on earth is dependent upon the church. It is owing to the fact that the church is itself founded on the rock, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, that no storms or persecution can overthrow it, that the truth is preserved from age to age. Other systems of religion are swept away. Other opinions change. Other forms of doctrine vanish. But the knowledge of the great system of redemption is preserved on earth unshaken because the church is preserved and because its foundations cannot be moved. This refers to the living spirit of truth and piety in the church itself. As certainly as the church continues to live, so certain it will be that the truth of God will be perpetuated among people. Wow. That's a great quote, amen?
Oh, amen.
Some of the young preachers, you ought to study Albert Barnes. Those old-timers knew how to expound the word.
Yes.
So since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, it stands to reason it's in conflict with error.
That's right.
Yes. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, inevitably, there's going to be conflict with error.
Right.
It's unavoidable.
Right.
You say, well, I don't like any kind of conflict. Well, listen, you better deal with it. Whether you like it or not, that's where we're at.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I was telling Brother Ali, he was telling me there's been some conflicts. I said, that's just the way it is. If you're going to go forward, it's going to be friction. Amen?
Right.
The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, it's going to be constantly in conflict with error. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Hey.
What do you mean by that? It means it's going to be a conflict.
Yes.
But thank God, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen?
Amen.
Satan and his demons are constantly fighting the church.
Yes.
Hindering the church. Vexing the church. Yea, infiltrating the church.
Yes, that's right.
You better believe it. Influencing the church. It appalls me that so many churches are influenced by the world. We are here to teach the world and win the world, trying to get it right with God. We don't have to follow the world. But some people got it backwards. And they're trying to be like the world. It's shocking to me how a church can be so worldly. And many are. So, Satan and his demons are constantly trying to hinder the work of the church. And so, some so-called churches refuse to engage in battle with the forces of darkness. Some people just brag about it. I don't believe in any kind of controversy. I don't believe in, you know, naming sin. I don't believe... Well, you ought to step down to the pulpit and get another job, amen? Go sell cars. I have no respect for you.
Yeah,
go sell life insurance. I have no respect for a preacher. Well, I don't believe in that. You know, one fellow I know went to a church. He shouldn't have been there, but he went there because his wife brought him there. But he went there for a few weeks. And after a few weeks, he said to the preacher, can I talk to you privately? And the preacher said, sure. He went to his office and said, I've been listening to you carefully for a few weeks now. Not once did I hear you mention the word sin. Now once did I hear you mention the word hell. Now once did I hear you mention the word repentance. Now once did I hear you mention the word judgment. And then we just stop right there. I know where you're going with this. I know. I don't use those words. I carefully avoid them. Can you imagine that? How in the world can you preach the Bible and leave out sin and judgment and hell and repentance?
That's right.
I mean, that's shocking to me, but that's what we're up against, beloved. That's it. You know, any church, any preacher who refuses to engage in battle with the forces of darkness, that proves God's not in it. God's not with them. Joel Osteen has gone on record as saying Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. If you find that hard to believe, just go on the internet, look it up. You'll find videos, transcripts, it's all over there. He did an interview with Larry King. He came right out and said, well, I don't know if Muslims are going to heaven or hell. I don't know. Hey, they are going to hell without Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
They are. Muslims, Hindus, Jews, atheists. Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're lost. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Joel Osteen says, impenitent, unrepentant homosexuals can go to heaven. That according to my Bible.
Yeah.
No. So men like that want to be popular with the worldly crowd. But in trying to be popular with the worldly crowd, they're denying Christ. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Yeah.
If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15. 18 and 19. Look, beloved, we want to get along with people. And I can truly say tonight, I can sincerely say most of our neighbors here on Elmo Road are very friendly. And it seems to me most people in this community have a favorable view towards our church. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
I'm glad for that. I think our church enjoys a good reputation here in this community. I thank God for that. But beloved, we must never compromise.
Amen.
In order to get accepted by our neighbors. Never. We should never compromise to win the favor of unsaved people.
Yeah.
Never. F.B. Meyer, the great Baptist preacher from England, said, the church is the earthly dwelling place of God. It lifts up and maintains the standard of truth in the midst of men. Therefore, it is hated. It is most necessary that Christians should bear witness to the truth, collectively as well as individually. Back in April, a few months ago, Frank Rooney wrote an op-ed article in the New York Times. I think most people here recognize tonight the New York Times is a very liberal, pro-homosexual newspaper. And this Frank Rooney said, homosexuality and devout Christianity are forces in fierce collision. Well, he's right about that. He's right about that.
Wow.
I don't agree with a lot of what he said, but that statement's true. There's a fierce collision here. We definitely can't agree. They think they're born that way, it's perfectly acceptable. We say it's wrong, it's sinful, it's an abomination. I don't think they're born that way, by the way. God would never destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if they were born that way.
That's right.
Not our God wouldn't do that. Mr. Bruni said churches must, listen to this now. He said churches must bow to the enlightenments of modernity. Modern times. He said religion is going to be the final holdout and most stubborn refuge for homophobia. By the way, I don't accept that word, homophobia.
Yeah.
No. Strictly speaking, it means you have a fear of homosexuality. I don't fear them.
Right.
I don't agree with them. I think they're wrong. I think they need to get right with God, but I don't fear them. If I'm walking down the street and see homosexuality, I'm like, oh, I'm not afraid of them. But they use that word to mean, you know, you don't agree with us, therefore, you know, you got to irrational fear and you're crazy and they're the ones that are crazy if you ask me, but I don't like that word. I just want to go on record saying that. But he said religion is going to be the final holdout and most stubborn refuge for homophobia. It will give license to discrimination. It will cause gay and lesbian teenagers and fundamentalist households to agonize needlessly. Am I broken? Am I damned? Conservative Christian religion is the last bulwark against full acceptance of LGBT people. That's coming from a New York Times writer.
Amen.
And Billy Davidson saying, amen. Well, it's true. We are the last bulwark. There's a few other churches, too, besides Baptists, that are still taking a stand. These are conservative Christians. He's putting us all together. Those of us who believe the Bible is the Word of God.
Yes.
Those of us who stand on the authority of God's Word. Beloved, I'm so glad the Lord Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They'll attack, but they will not prevail.
Amen. Yes.
They'll cause trouble, but they will not prevail. Many years ago, a preacher named Banks grew up in a remote area on the western frontier. Back then, there was no electricity. In fact, his little country church didn't even have oil lamps. No oil lamps, no electricity. So for the evening service, members were required to bring at least one candle. Each family had to bring at least one candle. Some could bring two. As the congregation started growing, the light grew brighter. But the congregation was low, small, the light was dim. That's the way it was. Beloved, I don't want Bible Baptist Church to be a dim light here on Elmont Road. Amen? I want our light to shine bright. Amen? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was given a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, and you look at that verse, where was the Lord Jesus standing? In the midst of seven candlesticks.
Amen.
Right? Think about it now. Here's John giving this glorious vision, and he sees the risen Savior, and he's standing in the midst of seven candlesticks. And then you get down to verse 20, we're told that the seven candlesticks which John saw are seven churches.
Yeah.
Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And if you know your Bible, you know those seven churches are representative. In other words, our Lord today is in the midst of the churches.
Yeah.
He's here.
Amen.
He's in our midst.
Amen.
So the meaning is quite clear. If you look at that passage in Revelation 1, the churches represent God's light in a spiritually dark and dangerous world.
Amen. That's right.
Listen, I don't have all the solutions and answers to what's going on in the world. I don't. But I do know this. If we see more churches started,
yes,
this whole world will be a lot better off. Amen?
Amen.
Like what's happening in Jackson Heights. A church being started and growing. God is a light in Jackson Heights. Amen?
Yeah.
And then we have a light on Elmont Road. And there's a light over there in Hempstead Turnpike and Franklin Square. And a light in Corona. Listen, we need more light here in New York. Because New York's a dark town.
Yes.
What is New York City's reputation? Sin. Nightclubs. Bars. Dirty Broadway shows. I mean, what is a sin city, really? It's a city known for darkness, for things that are wicked and illicit and homosexuality. I mean, there's so many of them here in New York. So what does God say? His program is a local church. And the church is the house of God. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.